Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome here, and Merry Christmas to you, and Happy Birthday, Jesus. I have talked about this before, but I was just thinking about it this week again. It fits so perfectly into what I want to talk about this morning. And so, in my life, I grew up obviously before the internet, and even growing up, I didn't have a television. So we did a lot of radio and a lot of things like that, and I listened to a lot of people on the radio, and a lot of you will understand this and get this, but I remember listening to certain people on the radio for years and years and even decades, and over the years, you have a picture of them in your head, but someday, decades later, you actually see a picture of this person, and this person turns out to be totally different than what you have always pictured them. And for me, those were some of the ones that I'm thinking about. Rush Limbaugh, he's one of the ones that comes to mind. Listen to him on the radio a little bit here and there. And even for years and years and decades until you actually see a picture. He had a television show for a while, and he looks nothing like what I pictured him to be. And recently, I had another one like this, James McDonald. He's a preacher from Chicago and has a big church, and listened to him for years and years and years, and all of a sudden saw him on television or something, saw a picture, and was just shocked. I mean, was just very much shocked. And he looks nothing like what I expected. And what is so strange is that in all of these cases, I was better off leaving the image in my head, quite frankly, than the one that I actually saw. And so I bring this to you that we sometimes, when we hear about someone, we have this idea of who they are, and when they show up in person, if any of these people would show up to my door, and they would knock on the door and greet me, I would like have no idea. I would not recognize them at all, because I'm expecting someone completely different. And what's amazing about that is when Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the King of the world, the Creator of the world, shows up, the Creator appears in His creation, creation doesn't recognize Him. It doesn't see Him, because creation has already pictured something other than what they expected to get. And so, and we see this, and John tells us in John chapter 1 that the true light showed up. The true light came into the world, and even though he made the world, those he made didn't recognize him, and they didn't receive him. But to those who believe, and to those who received him and believe in his name, he gives the right to become sons of God and gives them eternal life. And so this morning, I want to just talk about the birth of our Lord and Savior on this earth. And one of the great things about Christmas, let's just take some time. One of the great things, in fact, the reason I understand why the Jews did not recognize Jesus. I understand that when the Savior of the world shows up, the Messiah, he had been prophesied many, many times in the Old Testament. In fact, the Jews were looking for this Savior. They were looking for a Redeemer, a King, an anointed one from God to make an appearance on the earth. They were watching for this, but when he comes, they don't recognize him. And I kind of get it, because one of the beautiful things about Christmas, about Jesus Christ's birth on this earth, is all the paradoxes that go with Christmas. All the opposites, all the ways that His appearance didn't fulfill what anyone thought would happen. It just defied everything that we thought could happen. When the Creator came to His creation, and He steps into the creation, somehow it isn't the way that we pictured it. I mean, go with me for a minute in some of these. Imagine that Mary gave birth to the one that created her. Is there something about that doesn't make any sense? It's amazing. The one who cannot be contained, the God of the universe, is contained within a womb of a 14, 15, 16-year-old girl. The one who is all-powerful and has everything is born into the world naked with absolutely nothing. The one who is in complete control. Colossians 1 says that he holds everything together, is being held by, again, a teenage girl. She holds him. The one who the Bible says is the bread that comes down from heaven, she needs to nurse and feed just like any other child. There's all these paradoxes. The bread that gives life that came from heaven, they laid him in a feeding trough for animals. All of this is amazing. You can go on and on and on. The king comes and he is a dependent, helpless little baby. There's something about that. And so I understand why people don't recognize Christ when he came. Because what kind of a God comes into the world that way? Why doesn't God show up as a king like you would normally expect, and with a great coronation, and he's born into a wealthy, well-known, influential family? Why isn't it like that? But instead, it is God who is at the highest of the high, comes into the world. He steps into his creation at the lowest of the low. And there's a purpose to all that. And so here's what I want to do this morning. Even though the world did not recognize Christ, one of the things that's so crucial is that we do recognize. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And he asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered correctly. And so I would tell you this. We can get everything else in life wrong. But the question of who is Jesus Christ? Do we recognize him for who he is? We can get everything else wrong, but get the one question right, and we have everything. And conversely, we can get everything else right in life and get that one thing wrong, and we have lost everything in life. And so I want to just give this to you. As we go into this, I want to present Jesus Christ, his incarnation. That's what Christmas is all about, the incarnation of God. Carnation, the word carn there is out of carnality. The God takes human flesh. God puts on a human man suit, and he appears in his creation. And it is crucial and important that we recognize him for who he is. And so I want to just take this morning, and we're off of our normal series, and I want to present to you in a way that we can recognize God the Creator, the God-man that shows up on earth. And my hope and prayer is that we would recognize him for who he is, because everything in my life, everything in your life, hinges upon this. And so I'm going to go in, and Kevin already read this, but I'm going to go into Isaiah 9, and we're going to read this morning, and I'll look at certain facets, and I'll point out who Jesus Christ is so that we recognize him, who he truly is, so that we aren't deceived. And so pray with me as we open the word. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for that you have revealed to us your son. It's not just written word, but that your word was made flesh and he dwelt among us. Lord, your word incarnate was Christ. And this morning we read off of the pages of Scripture. We're going to read about how you stepped into your creation. How you, even though you are timeless, Lord, you began at the birth of Christ in terms of your God-man, the Savior of the world. Lord, I pray that you would make this known to us. Help us to see. Help us to recognize. I pray that Jesus Christ would be made known, that you would be glorified and lifted up this morning in the hearts of all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to take us through Isaiah 9. Look at this passage, and I want to focus on just four words eventually, but read with me, follow along as I read this, and I'm going to stop and start just a little bit. Isaiah is prophesying. This is obviously 700 years before Christ, and he's prophesying perfectly what we are celebrating this morning, the birth of Jesus Christ, the birth of God into the world as a human being. And he says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now, when you first read this, you think Isaiah's just being redundant. He's repeating himself. But if you've been a believer for any length of time, you've heard this before. He's not doing that at all. These are two separate things, two different lines. And we have to take some time to look at these. For unto us a child is born. That is a human baby that was born into the world on that night to this teenage girl. This is a human child, but the next line, unto us a son is given, is a completely different thing. The son is given. He's talking about the Son of God. He's talking about God. He's talking about the second person of the Trinity. God, who is co-equal with God the Father. And he has existed forever. He's self-existing. And he's putting these two things together. And this is the reason that he was so unrecognized, is because he is the God-man. He is God who became man. And I want to talk about this just a little bit, because it is so important that we understand this. That Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, he is God, and he's eternal. He is without beginning. He is from the beginning of time. But on that one morning, Jesus Christ did something he'd never done before. He became human being. He took on the body of a man and became human. He became the God-man. And his life on this earth for 33 years was as one that is fully God, and yet he's fully man. And if you say, well, I don't understand how that can be, I don't either. But that's the beauty of this. He's fully God, and he's fully man. He's fully God in that as he operated here on this earth, he operated in the power, the authority, and the majesty of God. He came in and he healed every disease. In the time that Jesus lived and during his ministry, he pretty much eradicated all disease and illness from that region of the world. As he walked up to people and they had demonic spirits, the demons would recognize him for who he is. They were the only ones that recognized him as God, as the Son of God. And he cast out every demon, and he never failed to heal. He never failed to cast out demons because he's perfectly God. He walks on water because he's God. He created water, and he's complete control of his creation. He calms storms by speaking to them because he created them by speaking to them. He sustains, Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, sustains everything by the word of his power. And so he operated here as God. He did all his miracles, and he created bread out of nothing because he's creator. And he is God. But at the same exact time that he's fully God, we recognize that he came to this earth and he laid aside certain parts of his divinity, in the sense that he laid aside the glory. He couldn't have walked around here on earth with the glory of God, or no one would have survived. And so he laid aside the glory of God, and he laid aside occasionally for temporary reasons some of his heavenly divine prerogatives in order to serve the purpose of the mission that God the Father had him on. At the same time he's God, he's fully human. He is a little baby. He cries when he's hungry. He needed to be changed and fed and nurtured. And he grew up as a little boy. And he worked in a carpenter shop with his father in a family business. And he did all the things that humans do. And as he grew up, he got tired and exhausted. He had to eat to be able to sustain strength. And he had to sleep at night. He wasn't superhuman at that. He was God and he was man. And yet he did it all. He did everything as a man, completely, perfectly, spotlessly, without sin. And this is the incarnation of God as a human being. He is the God-man. I want to make this point. Here's one of the things that lately I've been just blown away by. That this God-man, that Jesus Christ, he was always God. But on Christmas morning, for the first time ever, he took on the body of a human being and he became a man. But he will forever have a body of a human being. And he will forever have that body, that glorified body. And there's something about that that's amazing to me. I want you to think about this. Right now, in heaven, we think heaven is this mystical, spiritual place, and I suppose it is, but there is a human being that's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. A man with a human body right now sitting there, the second person of the Trinity, because he has taken on flesh. And so when you read this, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given," I want to just pull that out. He is the God-man. He is both God and he is man. And the government will be upon his shoulders. He will rule and reign. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It's kind of amusing this week to read this as our government is shutting down, that his is increasing and it will stand forever and forever increase, and peace there will be no end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from that time and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. When God sets his mind to it, it will happen. And so this is what I want to do this morning. I want to go back to this, verse 6, and I want to look at these four qualities that Jesus was first the Wonderful Counselor. And I want to talk about it. And so he's not just God that decrees things, but he's a Wonderful Counselor. He comes alongside of man and he guides us with all truth, with all wisdom. And I want to look at that this morning. But he's not just a Wonderful Counselor that comes and teaches us the wisdom of God, but he's Mighty God. He is God. And he comes in power as God to this earth. But he's not just a Wonderful Counselor and a Mighty God. He's an Everlasting Father. He's eternal. He has always existed. He will live forever and he will always exist in the future. And he's Father, and I'll talk about what that means, I think, in the sense that he is fathering a new family of people that will live eternally with him. And he's not just all those, but he is also the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince. A prince is a son of the one who reigns and rules. And so he's a Prince of Peace. And so I want to look at those four qualities, and I want to just take us through that. And I want to look at it from the perspective as the God-man. This morning, this isn't super fluffy and Christmassy. I told my wife, I'm going to do the theology of Christmas. It might not sound exciting. It's exciting to me. But what I want us to get is we don't want to miss it. We want to be able to recognize who Jesus Christ is, because it's the all-important question. So we want to begin. I want to just begin with Jesus Christ is the Wonderful Counselor. And so he came to earth as God to bring the wisdom of God, the truth of God, into this earth that has no truth. And so he came to bring the counsel of God to all of us who need God's counsel. Colossians 2 says this, "I want you to know how much I am struggling." This is Paul talking. "I want you to know how much I am struggling, that they may be encouraged in heart, knit together in love, filled with the full riches of complete understanding, so that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." I want you to imagine that God who he holds all truth and holds all wisdom and holds all knowledge, Jesus Christ, as God coming to earth, becoming man, he brings with him all the wisdom and the knowledge of God with him. And so here's what I want to do. Because Jesus Christ is fully God, and because Jesus Christ is fully man, I want to look at this. And if you're taking notes, I don't know if you'll be able to follow along, because some of these I'll fly through. But just consider this, that Jesus is the God-man. And as a Wonderful Counselor, this is how this comes, and this is why it's so important to us. Because he is fully God, he is all-knowing and has perfect counsel. But because he's fully man, he brought us the perfect counsel of God. This is one of Christ's mission on earth. He is the Word of God, the Bible says. He is God speaking to man. God has been God is, because of sin, God is separated from man, and man cannot hear him. And if God actually spoke, we couldn't bear it. We couldn't handle it. We couldn't receive it because it would blow us away. And so Jesus Christ, taking all the wisdom and the knowledge of God, brings with him to earth all of this perfect counsel of God, and he embodies the truth of God. When you go back into the Old Testament, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, was at the foot of Mount Sinai when they received the law. And it's really amusing, to be honest. They were camped beside the mountain, and Moses went up on the mountain, and God spoke to Moses. And the Israelites were down off of the mountain, and they were watching this. And they looked up on the mountain, and they saw that the mountain would blaze with fire, and there would be smoke, and there would be thunder and lightning and the sound of trumpets, and the voice of God sounded like the sound of trumpets. And they were so afraid, they told Moses, "You go up and you listen to God, and you come down and tell us what God says. Don't let God speak to us straight. Don't let him directly speak to us, because we won't live." And Moses said, later on in Deuteronomy 5, he says, "I was in between you and God. God spoke to him so that Moses would then speak to the people." Moses is a type or a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. Jesus is in that throne room of God Almighty. You and I couldn't handle it. We couldn't be there. You couldn't be in God's presence. But Jesus Christ, as God, is in the presence of Almighty God and contains all the wisdom and knowledge of God. And then he's the in-between. And because he's fully man, he comes and he brings that wisdom and knowledge of God to mankind. He speaks with all power. Because he's fully God, he speaks with all power and authority. When God speaks, things happen. No one even has to be there to hear it, the old tree in the forest thing. When God spoke into creation, there was nothing. But his words are so powerful that even the nothingness became what he told the nothingness to become, because God's words are powerful. And in Isaiah 55, the same writer, we read that the Lord says that just as the rain falls from heaven, the rain and the snow falls from heaven and it waters the earth, and before the rain returns in the whole cycle, it just as that happens, so when my words leave my mouth and they come to earth, they will accomplish for me everything that I have intended for them to accomplish, because he spoke with power and authority. And because he's God, he speaks things into being. But because he's man, he's able to sympathize, and he speaks with compassion. The book of Hebrews tells us he was made exactly like us so that he could sympathize with us in our struggles. He suffered from temptation as you and I suffer from temptation. He dealt with all these things so that he can sympathize with us, the book of Hebrews says. And so not only are his words powerful, but he comes alongside and speaks as a counselor that understands and knows what we go through. Because he's fully God, he is perfect and righteous. Because he's fully man, he lived out righteousness as an example for us. He didn't just tell us what to do. He didn't just give us that verbally, but he lived it out. We get to look at his life, see how he lived, and he lived out the righteousness of God on earth. Because he's fully God, he left his spirit with us. He has this authority. He said, "When I leave, the Holy Spirit will come and be with you." And because he's fully man, he left his written word with us. And I just want to tell you, we are blessed. We are blessed. I don't think we understand how blessed we are. That Jesus Christ, because he's God, he knows all. He is the wonderful counselor. He brings the truth, the wisdom, the knowledge of God to us. And then he gives his spirit to us, and his spirit dwells inside of us. And he instructs 12 men to write down and to teach everything he has commanded. And these 12 men wrote down, or their right-hand men, whom they laid hands on and had the authority, like Luke, to write in their place. And he gave us the written word. And the written word, if the Bible says, is living and active. And the reason it's living and active is because we have his Spirit in us. The Spirit and the Word come together. A man without the Spirit can't understand the Word. But the man with the Spirit, all of a sudden, the words of Jesus give life. Jesus himself said, "My words are spirit and they are life." 1 Corinthians 2, a favorite passage of mine. "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. And this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The natural man does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Because Jesus Christ is the God-man. He has all the wisdom of God, but brings them to us, brings that wisdom and knowledge to us in the form of a man. Let's go on to the next one. He's not just the wonderful counselor, but Jesus Christ is the mighty God. He stepped onto this earth. He is fully God. Colossians 2 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God." Pay attention to that. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers, or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And down in verse 19, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." And so I want to just take a minute to give you this, that when Jesus Christ, the man, was born, the baby, this is God in human flesh. He qualifies as a human being. Now, I was thinking about this week, my kids are much, much too old for this, but if I had a son and he's like 12 years old and he plays on a basketball team, I just pick a sport, plays on a 12-year-old basketball team, you have to be 12. But if somehow LeBron James, who isn't eligible because he's not 12, but if we could somehow get LeBron James on this team, we'd be world champions, right? It's not possible to lose. But LeBron James isn't eligible. But if we could somehow, in some miraculous way, cause LeBron James to be 12 and to be eligible, what would be the result? Well, what this is the God of the universe is now, through Jesus Christ, eligible. He is now eligible to be on our team. He is a man. He becomes a man. He takes on the very nature of man. He's fully man, fully God. And the results of that are just staggering. So I want to do this again. Because Jesus Christ is fully God, he is all powerful, and all things will conform to his will. Let me explain this. Jesus Christ is sovereign. He is in complete control. And I want to explain what that means. He is free to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, to whoever he wants, in any way that he wants. And he needs no one's permission. He needs no one's counsel, no one else's authority, because he's God. But because he's man, he qualifies as a man, and he will one day sovereignly reign as God's king on this earth. The longer I live, the more amazed I am at how there's something in us that knows this needs to happen. We watch governments around the world. We watch countries around the world. We watch our government. And there's something in us that says, this isn't right. Something needs to be different. We need someone to rule. We need someone in charge and power who does things right. He's just and he's righteous. We need this, and this is coming. And today, Jesus Christ sovereignly rules in the hearts of those who are submitted to him. That's his kingdom today. But someday, he will bring the all-powerful things, and the all-powerful rule that he has in heaven, he will bring to earth. And he qualifies because he's one of us, a man. Because he's God, he lived a sinless life on earth. He lived perfectly because he's God. The first Adam and every other person since Adam has failed. We have sinned. We've broken God's law. But because Jesus is fully God, he lived sinless life. He qualifies for the righteousness of God. But because he's fully man, his sinless life is credited to all who believe. He, God in some way, I don't question this. I just take it. When someone gives you a gift, you just don't ask questions. You just receive an amazing gift. God has said, I will credit because one human being, I needed one human being to fulfill all of my law. If Jesus' requirement were only to die for our sins, he would have probably shown up on earth as a full-grown man the day before the cross. And he would have preached one sermon and created so much anger that they would have put him on the cross and he would have died for our sins. And why be here 33 years if you can accomplish this in 3 or 4 days? But the requirement wasn't just that he die for our sins. The requirement is that he lives a perfect life. And that perfect life gets credited to my account, to your account, to all who believe. Because he is God, his death is worth more than all others combined. I struggled in how to write this, but I want to make this clear. I could never understand how one man could die in place of everyone else. How can one human being die and that death is worth and credited to everyone else's account? That doesn't make sense to me. And if that human being were a normal human being, he could die for the punishment of one other human being. That's how that would work. But because Jesus is God, and this is what I've missed all my life, because he's God, he is so glorious and he is so valuable and so amazing that his death is worth more than anyone else's. His death pays the price for everybody else's because of his stature as God. Because he is God, his death is worth more than all others combined. Because he is fully man, his death can be credited to all who believe. I get credit for his life, and I get credit for his death as punishment for my sins. Because Jesus is fully God, he was too powerful, and death could not conquer him. If he'd only been a human, he would have died and stayed dead. But because he's God, then death and the grave could not hold him. There was too much power. He is not just God over the earth, over the heavens. He's God over everything, including the grave. Because he is God, he was too powerful. Death could not conquer him. But because he is fully man, he qualifies as one of us and conquers death for us too. 1 Corinthians 15, this beautiful passage says this, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, Adam sinned, and death entered the world through Adam, through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. This is the requirement. A man has to die and be resurrected. And so because Jesus is a man, he qualifies. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Verse 23, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to him. Jesus has been resurrected. We will be at his coming, is what he is saying. The third one, that Jesus Christ is the everlasting Father. Now, this is the one that is the most confusing because we know the second person of the Trinity is called the Son. The Father is the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. And so it confuses us. But this is how I understand this in two ways. The nature of Jesus, as we would say, George Washington is the father of our country. He's not, actually, but he's the first. He's kind of that leader. Jesus Christ is the first. In fact, Romans 8 says he's the firstborn among many brothers. And so he's the first of God's family, and there are many to come for those who believe in that sense. And then secondly, I would say this, that when Jesus Christ was on earth, he was not here on his own agenda, but that he represented the Father perfectly. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John said, anyone who has the Son has the Father. The Father and I am one, he said. And so we understand this. And because Jesus Christ is fully God, he is eternal and he will live forever. He has already resurrected, and it's one of the most, it is an undeniable fact. There is no body. And people who have, in fact, it's one of the ways that so many atheists have become believers is when they go and study and try to figure out what became of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of Christ is undeniable. There is, I mean, virtual proof for the one that wants to go and study. And he is eternal. He lives today. He lives eternally. And he will live forever because he's fully God. Because he is fully man, he gives eternal life to all of God's children. John 1 says this, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of blood, nor of the desire or will of man, but born of God. Because Jesus Christ is fully God, he is the Son of God. He is, in essence, God. He is co-equal with God, the Bible teaches us. Because he's fully man, he became a son of man that we could be sons of God. We're told he became like us so that we may become like him as he is. Galatians 4 says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive our adoption as sons. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, you are also an heir through God. Jesus Christ has obtained for us, the God-man has obtained for us an eternal inheritance. We are in the will. We are inheriting what is rightfully Christ's, which is pretty much everything because he is the creator and the possessor of all things. 1 John 3 says this, and this is the reason, the motivation. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are now children of God, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when Christ appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. When Christ appears, the Bible teaches us that our bodies will become exactly like his glorified body. A real human body that eats, but lives forever, will never be sick, will never suffer anything. Every negative in this world will go away when Christ appears. Here's the last one. He's not just a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, but that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. This is the one that I think people misunderstand. We have all these beautiful Christmas cards, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And that's true. And that's coming. The problem is, Jesus himself said he didn't come to bring peace this time. He came to bring division. And so let me explain this. I think so that we understand it. How many times do you see on the news where people mistake something? They people who are supposed to demolish a house go demolish the wrong house. I mean, this is a colossal mistake, but it's happened. People who are, I'm running out, they're supposed to tow a certain car, tow the wrong one. People make mistakes in this way. Let me give you this. Here's a mistake that we cannot make. When we say that human beings, we are at war. Most people say, absolutely, I understand. But you have to get the right war. And here's the right war. The Bible teaches us that because sin has come into the world, our enemy is not other people. It's not governments and nations. It's not culture. It's not demonic powers. But that our greatest enemy is God himself. That sin has caused a separation between God. God cannot, he wants, but cannot be with man because my sin, because he's righteous and holy and cannot be in the presence of sin. And so the Bible has this, it talks many times that we're under the wrath of God, that we are enemies of God. But then the idea that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace is this, that he is our peace. Ephesians 2 says that he himself is our peace, that he has broken down the barrier of separation, that he has made so man can be with God. Isaiah 53 says this, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Through Christ, we can have peace with God. Because Jesus is fully God, he is the perfect mediator between God and man. But because he is fully man, he is the perfect mediator between God and man. Who better than the God-man to be able to mediate between God and us? Because he's fully God, he is able to withstand the wrath of God for sin. On the cross, and this is another thing we misunderstand, on the cross, it wasn't even human beings. Yes, humans put him on the cross. And it wasn't even the power of hell, of demons, of Satan that put him on the cross, even though, yes, they inspired humans. But God himself, the Father, put his own Son on the cross. It was his will. And when Jesus prayed, let this cup pass from me, what he's praying is, let the cup of your wrath pass from me. Because the pain of the cross wasn't, it was physical suffering, but it was much, much, much more than that. He knew what was coming. And the full wrath of God for all sin was delivered upon Jesus Christ on that cross. And no human being could have taken it. But because Jesus is God, because he is a mighty God, he could withstand all of that punishment. But because he's fully man, he is our human substitute. He qualifies, he's eligible to take the full punishment of God. God punished himself rather than punishing us. Colossians 2 says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Because Jesus is fully God, he is God's mediator of a new covenant with man. But because he's fully man, he's our mediator of a new covenant with God. We have a new agreement with the God, the Creator, who became a God-man to mediate a covenant. And that covenant is simply this, that those of us who see this, the revelation of this comes in and our eyes are opened and we believe. We believe. That's the requirement. We repent and we say, I will no longer live for myself. I recognize that me living my life has made nothing but trouble. I'm a sinner and I repent of that. And I will trust you. I will place all faith in you. That's the covenant. And the blood of the covenant, as Jesus said, as he held that cup, that belongs to us, this covenant. John 16, I have told you these, this is how I want to close. I have told you these things, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And that's really how we recognize Christ. He was a baby, and he was a perfect human being, man that grew up 33 years, and he was hung on a cross for our sins. And the covenant is sealed when we believe that this is for us and we receive this for the payment for our sins. And the Bible says we are adopted into the family of God and will live eternally. I'm going to ask you to stand up. Father, I praise you. I thank you. Thank you for your word. I thank you for Jesus. Lord, as we celebrate this time, Lord, I thank you for all the traditions and all the food and all the things that we get to experience. But Lord, I pray that we do not lose inside of this what actually happened on that Christmas morning, that the Creator entered the creation, that you became one of us, because we couldn't accomplish what needed to be accomplished to redeem us back to yourself. But only you could do that. And so we thank you. I pray, Lord, if there's any person here that does not know you, that has not received this, that does not believe, I pray that you would enable belief. I pray that you would cause a repentance, a turning from the old life, and a believing the new. Thank you so much. Thank you for all that you've done. Lord, we glorify you. We lift you up. We praise you for everything. You have given so much, and you have given us peace even now. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.